Christian jargon. You know what I mean, those phrases and words Christians use without really thinking about them. We know what they mean, but unless you're in the know, often they're meaningless. It might be a special word like eschatology. Now, probably that's a word that only some of you know what it means anyway. But then there are words like Trinity or sanctification or propitiation. They have absolutely no meaning outside Christian circles. That's what I mean by Christian jargon. Or maybe it's a word that means one thing to everybody else, but it carries a whole extra range of meaning for Christians. So a word like redeem. You actually redeem something at a pawnbroker, at a or justify. Someone can be found, they've been justified in the eyes of the law, but both those words mean a whole extra set of things for the Christian. Even a simple word like belief or love can become Christian jargon. Or then there might be phrases that just seem nonsense to people, like washed in the blood of the Lamb, or invite Jesus into your heart. Even that one, it just rolls off our tongue without thinking about how weird it sounds. David Lim was telling me about, he first turned up at a church and they talked about being washed in blood, and it was nearly enough for him to walk away. One of the things I'm more aware of these days with the Easy English service is old hymns that use jargon, like Rock of Ages, cleft for me. What does cleft mean? Or here's one, crown him with many crowns, which includes the classic lines, crown him the Lord of years, the potentate of time, creator of the rolling spheres, ineffably sublime, is the old version, ineffably sublime. Now, that may have sounded good 200 years ago, but let me tell you, it's next to meaningless these days, especially if English isn't your first language. Some jargon seems to go in and out of fashion. One jargon phrase that I haven't heard for ages is born-again Christian. It used to be people would say it to distinguish between real Christians from those who were social Christians. Would distinguish the fair-dinkum fundamentalists from the less full-on, more balanced sort of churchgoer. Perhaps you remember Jimmy Carter in the 1976 presidential election campaign. He created quite a stir by publicly declaring that he was a born-again Christian. I guess he wanted to distinguish himself from those politicians who would only go along to a church if they thought they could get some political mileage out of it. Or maybe a non-Christian has said it to you with a sneer in his voice. You're not one of those born-again Christians, are you? As if any other sort would be okay, but just not a born-again one. But what we're going to see from John 3 this morning is that there actually is no other sort. If you're a Christian, then you're a born-again Christian. There is no such thing as a non-born-again Christian. Because being born into God's family is the very essence of what it means to be a Christian. It's the essence of why Jesus came. You see, in John chapter 3, we meet a man who makes the same mistakes lots of Aussies do. The mistake that when it comes to Jesus, you can take him as you please, without getting too serious, that you can observe from a distance but not get too involved. It's okay to be mildly interested, but that you want to do it on your terms, according to your ground rules. And that guy's name is Nicodemus. Verse 1 tells us he's a Pharisee, a member of the Jewish ruling council, and that puts him at the top of the tree as far as religious people in Israel go. The Pharisees were the religious extremists. They were the fundamentalists. They thought that if they could just get society to keep all the rules, every single one of them, well, then God would have to notice. If they could just try harder, then that would bring in God's new kingdom, bring in a new system, and Israel would once again be top of the tree. The Pharisees were the experts in the things of God, at least that's what they thought. Nicodemus, you see, he's been watching Jesus. He's been looking at the signs. And he's got some ideas and he wants to run them by Jesus. But he can't do it in public. Verse 2 tells us he slips out to see Jesus after business hours. He comes at night. in the darkness when no one else can see him. And just perhaps John is telling us something about Nicodemus's own darkness as well. And he says, Jesus, I've been watching. I've seen the signs, and from what I know of the things about God, God sent you. It's not so much a question as a statement. It's an invitation, I think, for Jesus to fill in what Nicodemus knows with some more information. He's more or less saying, look, Jesus, I know I'm on the right track, but just help push me along a little further. And Jesus' reply is very interesting. Verse 3, it's the verse Jimmy Carter was talking about when he said that he was a born-again Christian. Jesus says this, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. In other words, you tell me that you've seen the signs that point to the kingdom, but you can't see the kingdom unless you're born again. We miss a little of the depth, unfortunately, of what Jesus is saying. If you look down at the bottom of your Bible, it'll probably say something like, or born from above, at that verse. You see, Jesus' words can be taken in two ways. The same word means two things. He says you must be born again, which means the same thing as you must be born from above. The same word means two things. And whichever one you decide Jesus meant there, it doesn't actually matter. I think Jesus probably meant both. It doesn't matter because to be a Christian, to see the kingdom of God, to truly understand the things of God, you have to be born from above. And you have to be born again. Because only God can make you one of his children. That's just what we saw back in chapter 1. You might remember chapter 1 verse 12, talking about Jesus. Yet to all who received Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God, born from above, born again. That's God when he makes someone new on the inside, when he gives them a new heart, which means a new orientation, a new desire to live with God as the centre and as the goal and as the focus. That's change that only God does. You can no more give yourself a new birth from above than you can give yourself a heart transplant. You see the story about the doctor in Antarctica that takes out his gallbladder. I don't quite know how that's possible, but there would be no way he could give himself a heart transplant. It's just impossible. To see the kingdom of God takes more than just turning over a new leaf. You can't see the kingdom of God that way. You can't see the kingdom of God by trying a little bit harder, by studying a little bit more, by making a fresh start, by putting the past behind you. You can't see the kingdom of God like that. To see the kingdom of God takes radical change that is so complete, it's like you're a different person. A birth that only God can bring when he makes you his child. It's the difference between a renovation and a knockdown rebuild. Hopefully that's what's going to happen to the man's garage in the next couple of weeks. One option with the garage, perhaps you've seen it, it's been called a shed. Kit calls it a shed, that's probably more accurate. One option would have been a renovation. We could reline the walls. We could replace the walls. We could put a new roof on. We could actually add some lights and power, maybe even a garage door. And what you would have ended up with is an old garage freshened up. But the other option is to call in the bulldozers, call in the jackhammers and the trucks, and pull it down and replace it with a new one. A new slab, a new frame, new walls, new roof, a door, new everything. When it comes to seeing the kingdom of God, a DIY renovation just doesn't cut it. And that's what the Pharisees like Nicodemus are working on. Just freshen yourself up. Just try a little bit harder and then we'll see the kingdom come. It's going to take a complete knockdown rebuild, says Jesus. With the demolisher, the architect and the builder is God himself. Now that's a distinction that's completely lost on poor old Nicodemus. He gets lost way back with you must be born again. It just doesn't compute. Verse 4, how can a man be born when he's old? Nicodemus asked, surely he can't enter a second time into his mother's womb. You're not saying that, are you? So Jesus tries to explain it again. Same reality, but this time different words. And he says, you talk about entering. Well, let me tell you about entering. I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. You shouldn't be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You're Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do you not understand these things? Born again, born from above, means born of water and spirit. Now, people have taken that to mean all sorts of things. But I think the answer is pretty obvious. And the clue is that Jesus thinks Nicodemus should have picked it up as well. Do you see it there in verse 7? You shouldn't be surprised at my saying you must be born again. And then again in verse 10 he says, you're Israel's teacher and you don't understand these things. In other words, Jesus is saying, you're the expert in the scriptures and it's right there exactly what God promised that he was going to do. You should have been looking out for it. You should have been expecting it. And sure enough, he's right. Sarah read it for us in the Old Testament reading. Back in Ezekiel 36, the people are exiled in Babylon. And God promises them that he's going to bring them back to the promised land. But not only is he going to bring them back, listen to what else he's going to do. Ezekiel 36, verse 24. I'll take you out of the nations. I'll gather you from all the countries and bring you back to your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you'll be clean. I'll cleanse you from all your impurities and your idols. I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. God's talking about doing one thing, but he describes it in different ways. He'll put his spirit in his people. He'll forgive their sins, just like they've been washed clean with water. He'll take out their heart of stone and he'll give them a heart of flesh. It'll be a spiritual heart transplant, so that they'll actually have the desire and the ability to follow his laws. That's more than just a renovation. That's more than just a spruce up before sale. That's a complete knockdown rebuild done by God, not by them. Why? It's almost like being born again. It's a picture God fills in the very next chapter of Ezekiel, chapter 37. The wonderful image of dead bones rattling and coming to life. Of God, what does he do? He breathes his spirit into people and then they come to life again. Verse 5 of Ezekiel 37. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you'll come to life. I'll attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I'll put breath in you and you'll come to life. Then you'll know that I am the Lord. And then down in verse 11 he explains what the picture means. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone, we're cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, oh my people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I'll bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I'll put my spirit in you and you will live. New birth. God had promised it, but way back there in the exile. Israel should have been hoping for it. Nicodemus should have been hoping for it. Should have been hoping for this born-again experience when God's Spirit would come into him and make him a new person, but he completely missed it. And all he can do, verse 10 of John chapter 3, is ask, how can this be? which Jesus goes on to answer. How does it happen? How can someone be born again? What does it involve at a human level? Well, it's by believing in Jesus, as he goes on to explain. Firstly, verse 11 to 13, it's by believing his words. That when it comes to the things of God, Jesus is the one with the inside information. No one else can tell you about heavenly things. No one else has been there and come back to tell the tale. Jesus is the only one who's come from heaven. If you want to know heavenly things, you listen to the heavenly man. But then verse 14, it's not just about believing his words, it's about believing in the work of Jesus. Jesus lifted up for your life. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. And then the verse that's pretty familiar, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Well, Stu told us with the kids' talk, Jesus is thinking about another Old Testament story, not in Ezekiel. Let's jump back even further. Back to Numbers chapter 21. Israel's in the wilderness. They've been bitten by snakes. They're dropping like flies. And God says to Moses, make a bronze snake, stick it on a pole, and then yell out to all the people, hey, look at this. Look up here and God will save you. All they had to do was trust that word, to lift their gaze from themselves and look at the snake and they'd be saved. And Jesus is saying it's the same with the work that he will do. He is God's solution to the problem of rebellion and death. Just like Moses in the desert, just as Moses lifted up the snake, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Lifted up, nailed to a cross, dying the death that we deserve. It's by looking at him. It's by trusting what he's done as God's solution, that God will then take that belief and forgive you and wash you clean and make you born again. You know, I reckon it's one of the most exciting things that's ever happened to me, being there for the birth of our first child. It was awesome. By the time you go through it four times, you're a bit of an old hand. It's almost easy, really. Well, for me. But for that first time, it's just incredible, isn't it? For me, the first time was grand final day, 1990. Balmain and Canberra were playing, but, you know, we'll just move past that. But I remember Alex. I picked her up, thick black hair, squashed face, and I said, hello. It was one of the most exciting moments in my life, being there when a new life came into the world. But let me tell you something that's just as exciting as that, something that's more exciting. That's seeing someone born into the kingdom of God. I first met Grant when he became engaged to Louise, the daughter of people at our church. He was Maltese. He came from a Catholic background. He knew almost nothing about the Bible. I took a group of people, including Grant, through the Introducing God course. And some people came and went, were there one week and not the next. Grant never missed a week. And at the end of that time, he said, yep, I agree with all of that. I want to keep finding out more. They got married, he became a regular at church, and I never saw like an explosive dramatic change. Over the course of a number of years, I've seen a strong, consistent development. He listens intently in church. On the train to work, he reads his Bible and he listens to John MacArthur sermons, and with his family, he reads the Bible and he prays. He's hungry to know the things of God. As 1 Peter 2 says, he's like a newborn babe who's craving the pure spiritual milk of the word. And just in this last week, he phoned me to tell me about a mate he's been praying for and talking to for years, who it looks like is keen to find out more about Jesus, and that he's decided he needs to be better trained to be telling people about Jesus, and that he wants to spend all his time doing that. He's restless, wasting 8 hours a day making a profit for a multinational. That's what comes when you're born again. That's exciting. Or there's Robert. Now he's an elder, but for most of his life, he was thinking he was doing all right just sitting in church. Until his 50s, he did Christianity Explained course, and he realised for the very first time that he was a sinner who needed God's forgiveness. And that it was only by looking at Jesus that he could receive that. And he was born again in his 50s. Or in our church here at Ashfield. Talk to Thomas or David or Adrian or Mike. They've got great stories. Thinking, living, loving one way, but then God turned them inside out. Gave them a new heart and washed them clean, and they're born again and things have never been the same. But what about for you? Maybe it has been a dramatic turning point, like those guys. Or maybe it's been something that's more gradual. Perhaps, if you're like a number of people here, you're not even sure when it happened. But whatever it is, coming to the point of faith in Jesus marks a whole new birth to a whole new life. A life that's been turned inside out. A knockdown rebuild. Now, it may be that you're thinking to yourself, well, it doesn't really sound like me. I wonder if I really am a born-again Christian. I mean, I don't remember a time where anything dramatic happened, and I certainly didn't feel any goosebumps. And that's okay. Let me give you a simple test, a simple test question. You can ask yourself so you know whether or not you're born again. Do you want to know if the Spirit's at work in your life? Well, ask yourself this. Have you believed in the one who was lifted up on the cross for your sins? Have you put your faith in Jesus? Have you put your faith in his words and in his work? If you haven't done that, I'd love to help you do that, to know more of who he is and what he's done, what it means to trust him. You know, it's possible that that's you, even though you've been sitting in church for years. That's the way it was with Robert. It's possible to be a fully signed up religious person and to still be trusting yourself instead, to trust your own goodness, your own basic decency, and not have put your faith in Jesus, who came and died, was lifted up, and who rose again. In the end, what you are is someone very decent, very religious, just like Nicodemus, who came and went in the night and never really makes up his mind. If you think your answer to that test question, though, is a yes, then let me ask you a follow-up question. If you think you are born again, one that will help test the reality of that trust. Because if you've been born again, then you will never think or speak or act the same way again. Something has to have changed. Now, it comes out in the next paragraph. Here it is. If you're born again, you'll love the light. You'll leave behind the darkness. Down in verse 19, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Here's the test. Everyone who does evil hates the light and won't come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Is this you? But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he's done has been done through God. That's the test. People who are born again, people who are trusting Jesus, they're leaving behind the darkness. The evil deeds and the thoughts that used to occupy them because, well, they're born again. And instead they're starting to live in the kingdom of light and openness and honesty and goodness where Jesus rules. They're beginning to speak and act and think the way that he wants. That's the sort of proof that someone's been born of God. Is that the sort of evidence that you're showing? Have you been born again? Has God washed you clean on the inside and made you a new creation? And is that new birth plain for others to see? If you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Do people who know you look at you and say, you know, there's something different about Jenny? She's just not the same. Because if God is doing a work in you, then there should be change. You should be a born-again husband, a born-again wife, a born-again son or daughter, a born-again employee, a born-again father, a born-again thinker and speaker, a born-again giver, a born-again server, a born-again TV watcher, a born-again book reader, a born-again church member, a born-again prayer. Is your life showing the evidence that you're born again, that you're following your King and Saviour into the kingdom of light? Is it showing the evidence of a complete knockdown rebuild? Or is it just a DIY renovation? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to pray that you would help us to understand these things. Secondly, not just to understand them, but to believe them. And then thirdly, not just to believe them, but to put them into practice. Might we be a people who are living out what it means to be born again, and might people notice? And we pray these things in His name. Amen.